As most of you know, on Sunday morning, we have started a series of lessons on the different names of God that are found in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we study those names, those names reveal much about who God is, his character, as well as his plans for the human race. And so it's important for us to understand when God is addressed and reveals himself in these different ways with these different names, that we understand the truth that he is revealing to us for our own good and our own comfort. And so the next name in our series of lessons on the names of God is that precious name of Jesus, that one that is so familiar to us and should be. But we also need to understand, because in our society, of course, we know that the world, and sadly, many Christians use the name Jesus even as a swear word and sometimes as just a fill. And so we need to understand exactly the power and the preciousness of the name of Jesus. The name itself, in the Greek, it means that Jehovah is salvation. And that's an important truth for us to understand. If you go back to Jonah, when he was in the belly of the great fish, he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." And both of those statements are true. Jehovah is salvation, and salvation is of Jehovah. Now, when you read the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, it can refer in general to the Trinity, all three members, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it also, depending on the context, it can also be a direct reference to the Son of God. And so that's why you have to understand the context. And so when we consider the name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, it actually is referring to both of those statements. The Godhead in general, the Trinity, salvation comes from them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, where the name of Jesus was so important to reveal the truth that God wanted to reveal to the human race that he ordered the name. Now, normally, that's the father's choice. In that day and age, in that culture, the father chose the name, and usually it was a family name. But in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, we see that God didn't leave that to man, not even the name of the incarnate Son of God, when he took on the form of man. Matthew 1 and verses 20 and 21. The angel speaking to Joseph, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" So there we see his part in this plan of salvation. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God had a plan from before the world began, and now it's beginning to reveal itself in the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, without sin, divine, and yet man, in order that he might represent man before God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his doing. Too many religions today present salvation, a relationship with God, an eternal life, a home in heaven, as something that man does, or that man stops doing, and that way we can be saved. We can have a relationship with our Creator. But the Creator has revealed a different plan, even in the very name of Jesus. Jesus is salvation, not what we do, but who he is and what he did for us. Salvation is of the triune God. It's the will and the provision of God the Father that men be saved. It is the will of God that all men be saved. That's his provision. It's his desire, and it's his provision that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. It's the work of the Son. Jesus is salvation. Not what you do, not what you don't do, but what he did on the cross for you. He is salvation. And then we see the Holy Spirit. He is the one who seals the deal. He's the one who translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So you see the triune God in the process and the plan and the execution of our redemption. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. and verses 8 to 12. These are basic truths that are revealed in the Word of God, and yet in this day and age, the gospel is being so watered down that even these basic truths are being lost. And this is why it's so important for us to remind ourselves, salvation is of God. Jesus is salvation. And this is the message, the wonderful message of grace that we have to offer a lost and dying world. In Acts 4 and verses 8 to 12, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, they're being put on trial for doing a healing of a lame man. And so this is Peter's answer. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. It's an error. It's false. And if this is not true, then we can't believe anything the Bible tells us. We can't pretend to be followers of Jesus Christ if we deny what has been revealed to be true. There is no other name, and it's important to know the name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is salvation. Salvation comes from the triune God, our Creator. In the name of Jesus, an individual is saved. And when something is done in someone's name, we need to understand that concept as well. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. What does that mean? When something is done in someone's name, it means it's done by their authority, their power, and their means. It's all on them, and they're responsible. And they're accountable to get done whatever's done in their name. Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. Foundation scriptures. Hopefully these aren't new to anyone, but if they are, you need to accept them as from your Creator, what He has revealed to be true. Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. And that's the only name you can call upon. Salvation is so simple. It really is. It's not about trying to grit your teeth and be good. It's to understand that there's no good thing in you. And that's why Jesus had to die in your place. But that when he died, he paid the debt in full. For not only every sin you committed before you called upon the name, but every sin that you will ever commit is paid for. The guilt, the penalty, was paid once and for all by Jesus Christ, by his authority, by his resources. Not yours, his. And we rest in that. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is simple, but notice it's also exclusive. In that it excludes every other means of approach, attempt to approach God and to approach salvation and eternal life. And this is something that is not acceptable today. There are those that say that one religion is as good as another, and that as long as you're sincere and that you try your best to be as good as you can be and to love one another, that's enough. Sounds good. I could go along with that. If God himself didn't say something different. Such a statement is in direct contradiction to the revelation of the Bible. So either you have to throw the Bible out, and then, you might as well make up any religion you want if you're going to throw out the foundation, the revelation. But the Bible has proven itself to be the revelation of the Creator's will. It's trustworthy. From Genesis, we're studying on Wednesdays the book of Genesis. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see the same plan of redemption. Many different writers over many different years, that's right, but one mind that has the same message that an innocent one, free of his own sin, no sin, must die for the guilty. From the very beginning, when God clothed Adam and Eve when they sinned, and he gave them animal skins to replace their own works of trying to cover their sin and their nakedness and their shame. He said, no, man's work don't do it. Blood had to be shed. A life had to be given. That started way back in the garden, the revelation, all through the scripture. John chapter 14. Again, this statement that Jesus makes here, this phrase is certainly not new to me. It's been stated over and over. When you read this, Jesus is either a liar or mentally ill, a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. His resurrection proved he was the Son of God. His resurrection proved that God the Father accepted the sacrifice as sufficient to pay the debt. And you say, well, how do we know that he rose? Well, we read Peter where he was standing before the very people that had the authority to crucify Jesus, send him to the Romans to be crucified. Those same leaders had the same authority to put Peter to death. But why was Peter now all of a sudden not afraid? Now, when Jesus was crucified, Peter was hiding like a coward. But something happened with Peter between the crucifixion and when he was standing before and he says, in the name of Jesus, this man is well. What happened? He saw the resurrected Christ. He knew that he had life beyond this life, beyond the grave. He wasn't afraid of those men killing him, which ultimately he did lay down his life according to history. But he saw the risen Christ. John 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What a comfort that is for those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, only makes sense. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe that with all of my heart. The world can laugh and mock at me for thinking that Jesus is coming back. If I go by the way of the grave, I'll rise from the grave. If I'm still alive when he comes, I'll be translated. I take Jesus at his word. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Jehovah is salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has made it clear there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when we proclaim this truth as Christians, the criticism comes. Oh, you think you're better than everybody else. You think you've come up with something better than everybody else, and you've just come up with this to feel good about yourself and to judge everybody else. It's just prejudice. It's hatred. This Jesus is the only way. No, we know we're not better. We know that we deserve the wrath of God as much as anybody else. We didn't come up with this doctrine. God has revealed it in his word. And when we say that Jesus is the only way, it's not out of hatred. It's not out of prejudice. It's not out of pride. It's out of love. Jesus died for me, and he died for every human being. And so the gospel, though it's exclusive as far as any other attempt to God, Jesus is the only way, the gospel is all-inclusive. Whosoever will may come. That's our message. We know that we're not better than anyone else. We know we're not smarter than anyone else. If you want to jot down 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 through 4, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he talks about the simple gospel that saves. Very simple. Jesus died for your sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. You believe those simple truths that Jesus died for your sin, you have the gift of eternal life. So simple. Now, with that gift, you become a child of God, and now you have responsibilities as a child of God, and God deals with you as Father, a loving, wise Father. And yes, there are times when he has to discipline his people, but there will never we will never know the wrath of God, because the wrath of God for my sin fell on Jesus on the cross. He is salvation, not me. Jesus is salvation. If you've ever asked someone, are they saved? You've probably gotten a number of responses, haven't you? Well, I try to do the best I can. That's not what I ask you. Some will ask, anyone been asked when you say, you know, are you saved? Saved from what? What do I need saved from? Well, it's a legitimate question. John 3, verse 36. Until an individual sees their need of a Savior, why would they call upon the name of Jesus as their Savior? What do we need saved from? John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's the only requirement to have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name. Look to His authority, His power, His means to bring you salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God. Once again, today in many churches today don't even like to use the word sin because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, if you're lost in sin, you need to feel uncomfortable. You need a Savior. They don't like to talk about the wrath of God. Well, God's love and God's grace. Absolutely. God is holy. He is just. He is right. And being just and holy and right, he cannot ignore sin. He must judge it. That's his nature. He's holy, a holy God. But he's also a God of love and grace. And so by his plan of redemption, he has provided a way that is gracious and merciful to me and yet satisfies his wrath wholly, his justice. His wrath was satisfied on the cross when his Son took on my sin. His holiness was satisfied, but his love provided a way for me to have a relationship with my Creator, to have eternal life. His holiness and his love do not contradict. There's a passage in the Psalm where it says that righteousness and mercy kissed. It was on the cross. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. The Bible teaches that God created man in his own image in order to have a relationship and a fellowship with himself. We're different than the animal kingdom. That relationship was to be based on love and faith and obedience to God's loving, wise instruction in righteousness. What's right in his sight? He created us. He has a right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And since Adam, every individual born into the human race was born with a nature that is tainted with sin and inclines to doing that which is contrary to God's will for us. That's why every man, woman, and child needs to call upon the name of Jesus. That inclination towards sin leads to acts of sin. In Romans 6:23, we read that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that death is not just physical death. Physical death entered into the world because of Adam's sin, but that's just a symptom of the real problem. Death is a separation. We've all lost loved ones. And the thing that brings such sorrow to us is that separation. They're no longer with us. We can't interact with them. That's physical death. But that's just a picture of spiritual death. Spiritual eternal death is to be eternally separated from God. And that choice is by us. You've all heard it. People say, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. People choose to separate themselves from God, their Creator, by rejecting his gracious gift of salvation to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. In Revelation 20, in verses 11 to 15, we don't have time to read that this morning, but there we read of that great white throne judgment. Well, all of those that have rejected the invitation of the gospel, their choice, that they will suffer the wrath of God. They will be eternally separated from the presence of God. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's do turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. So that we understand what we need to be saved from, and for those of us that have called upon the name of the Lord, I'm saved from this. I don't fear this. Oh, Brother Doug, what if you mess up? Jesus paid the debt. My Father, he may deal with me when I mess up. He'll bring me back to the right track if I'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction that draws me and says, this is the path of righteousness. Walk in this. You can now because you're my child. But for those who reject that loving invitation, there is the eternal wrath of God. There are those who wonder what hell will be like. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what hell is. Even the vilest sinner today living on this planet is not totally separated from God and his blessings. The sun comes up on them just like it does on his children. The rain falls on them. Those are blessings from their Creator that they don't acknowledge. They're still in the presence of God in that sense, but there's coming a day when they shall be eternally separated from the very source of life. That's why it's called second death. It's not an annihilation. It's an existence, but it can only be described as death, separated from God. Jesus is the way. Not a way. He's the way. We're not bragging in ourselves when we say that Jesus is the only way. We understand we didn't deserve to know that way. What a privilege to know Jesus. Be thankful for those that have made a sacrifice down through the years. Not only the Apostle Paul and Peter and those early disciples, but through the generations that brought this message of salvation to you today. There were sacrifices, some even to death, for us to even be able to read this Bible. We take it for granted. But I thank God for faithful men and women that stood for this truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I encourage anyone who may be listening to this message, who has yet to call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, and the gift of eternal life. Be honest with yourself. There's an emptiness in your life and a lack of purpose. There has to be, because you're running from the one who created you. Look around you. Look at the world. Understand there must be an architect to all of this magnificent universe. And if he's an architect, he's got a plan. He's got a plan for you. And if you're this morning, you're wrestling and you feel a little uncomfortable listening to this, there's a sense of guilt and an understanding that something's not right with your life. That's called a conscience. God gave you that. Your Creator gave you that. Stop and examine your life. And then when you understand that there's something lacking, call upon the name of Jesus. He has power to save. Let's close with Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. If you feel that conviction, you don't know what it is, you've never really had that feeling before, but if these words somehow are impacting you, and you want to know how to have that assurance that I'll never know the wrath of God, but I'll know his grace forever, his favor, his life. I will enjoy a relationship and a fellowship with him for eternity, a life that goes beyond the grave. This life is just a vapor. It's so short. But how can you have that assurance? It's so simple. Acts 16:30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas answer? "Well, first of all, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. You need to go to church here. You need to do that." No. What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household, everyone in your family has the same opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ."